Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'm sorry, I didn't get the memo. I'm supposed to be like not a shirt, like I mean a jacket and a tie. But then again, I had to preach in the Cantonese service. And then after that, I have to preach in Mandarin service too, so you would forgive me if I do this, of course. Well, once again, thank you for allowing me to come out with you this this weekend. It was just a fantastic experience. And allowing me to share the Word of God with you this morning. Now, we all know today is actually the first Sunday after Easter, right? I mean, we read the Bible. It's supposed to be the week that we talked about the transformation or the transformative experience that we all have in the resurrected Jesus Christ, our Lord. But I don't need to remind you, the world that we're in right now, right, continue facing COVID. with kind of no end in sight. I mean, when I firm up the date to come this time, I mean, sister talked about the fact that, you know, 2 years ago I was here. I still remember because as I was using my USB, I have a USB specifically used for traveling, right? I download my file. And before I download it, lo and behold, I look at the sermon. Don't be judgy, the Lord's grace. That was the last sermon I shared with you guys back in March. And COVID has some say, of course. And when I firmed the date, I thought COVID is kind of like, okay, we're pretty much safe, right? I mean, I check out with Pastor Sam and so on. That was fifth wave at the time. And then, of course, Omicron have some say, and now I roll down here. It's not about if, but it's about when the seventh wave is coming. And then last night, I heard the news from Ontario that the lead at the science table said that the seventh wave is baked in September. There's no end. I mean, I don't know about you, but in this time of trouble, the word I hear the most is this word, unprecedented. It is so widely known that just recently, I believe about 10, if not 8, CEO in Canada bang up together and wrote a book called Unprecedented, meaning how do they lead the organization during pandemic, right? I mean, we heard about unprecedented disruption, unprecedented death toll, unprecedented action measures, you name it, we have it. And there may be previous experiences to draw from, but there is really no playbook dealing with the pandemic, right? Governments around the globe, in Canada, federal government, provincial, you take two steps forward, or sometimes one step forward, two steps backward, and sometimes two steps sideways. There's no playbook. So rather than kind of aim, ready, and fire, you kind of ready, fire, and then you aim, you make the adjustment. Right? Just rolling with the punches, responding as time goes on. And with all this confusion and chaos, we are confronted with two realities, as far as I'm concerned. The first one, a very strong recognition that we have no control at all. We may have responses or reaction, but we have no control at all in some sense, right? I mean, we tend to say, we got your six, we have it, but really, we don't. We never had it when it comes to treating COVID, other than the fact that the vaccines are coming, but the vaccines are not perfect sort of a treatment either. I don't know whether you have heard about, or you may have seen the movie Invictus. And Prince Harry kind of hijacked that name and called it Invictus Game. But it was actually written by a poet from South Africa, William Henley. And at the very end of the poem, he said that we human, I am the master of my life and I am the captain of my soul. Really, I insert, I'm really not the master of my life and never really the captain of my soul. And reality number two, we are confronted with facing the feeling of what I call the phenomenal or the phenomenon of what I call FUD, FUD, I don't know whether you have such an experience before, but leadership experts argue that in times such as this unprecedented disruption, people would need to deal with the FUD factor, FUD. What does it stand for? Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Fear, uncertainty, and doubt. Just a little sidebar. COVID hit my family last Sunday. My daughter and her husband were supposed to be traveling to the La La Land this week for vacation. And then all of a sudden, just 1 week, literally not even 1 week, 6 days before they were supposed to travel, this thing hit her. And for her, it's not fear, it's not uncertainty, it's not doubt. For her, it's frustration, upsetting and disgusting. Doesn't matter where you take it. You look at those who are around us, they are all kind of experiencing, if not three, but at least one of them. Because either they themselves or their loved one, in my case, my daughter, just kind of really worry about, especially when someone is sick. We heard the horror story about how people living in long-term care basically just completely shut down from the outside world. And when they die, no one was there to hold their hands. FUD can lead to helplessness, and helplessness can spiral down into hopelessness. And this kind of lead us and ground us in the text that a sister read this morning. But unlike we are today having the luxury of being able to look back to history and are very assured of the meaning of Jesus' death and resurrection back in the time when Jesus died, we can see such an experience of FUD is very much evident in the disciples' emotion. I'm looking at, you know, different verses here, or different gospel. Look at John Turney, you can see the word describing their experience, right? They might have come to believe that Jesus was the one who was to come to liberate them from all the rules of Romans. He was supposed to be their hope, but now he died. What happened? What happened? You don't need to go any further and read this chapter. You know, the word, you know, the fears and the doubts and all the other FUD languages. Look at some other languages in this particular passage as well. You can see the table. You can see the table. Do not believe nonsense, and all the other, what I call the FUD languages, are in there. In this context, on the road to Emmaus, Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. Of course, the disciple was experiencing the 3D effect, being downtrodden, despair, despondent. But Jesus showed up. And Jesus showed up, and he completely changes the outlook, and for that matter, the whole being of the disciples' community. Story goes like this. Two guys were on the way to the village called Emmaus. The Bible does not tell us why they were heading that way. Were they on business, or were they just want to get out of town, get out of Dodge, so to speak, because it's so upsetting that Jesus died? No one really know. No one really know. However, the Lord showed up and intervened in their journey. And this is not a kind of unusual practice that a stranger would show up and walk with those who are on the journey. If you go back to the Old Testament, there's a book called Amos, chapter 3, verse 3. And this is the word, this is the verse that people typically use to describe, like a marital relationship that between a husband and a wife, because the Bible said this: do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so, right? So, you know, husband and wife get married and they need to walk together, and they have to, you know, have that sort of common vision and common direction and common goal and common interest. But actually, in that Old Testament background, in the Palestine of that Old Testament time, on any long-distance journey, people tend to gang together and travel and find out, oh, you're going to Jerusalem. Oh, let's go together. So that they have, you know, company, companion, so to speak. The Bible is very clear about the journey with the Lord that has brought to these two disciples. You can do a compare and contrast, and you can see the transformation that happens in the disciples' outlook and their well-being after Jesus showed up in their journey. Bible used languages such as, were not our hearts burning within us? It is true, the Lord has risen. How Jesus was recognized when he broke bread and listening and their eyes were opened and so on and so forth. Simply put, the experience of encountering Jesus put away the 3D because Jesus offered encouragement. Jesus offered enlightenment and Jesus offered emboldenment. Why? Because in this short journey to Emmaus, Jesus intervened in disciples' life with three key actions. Three key actions. The first one, he simply showed up, walking alongside to allay fear. Number two, Christ's word speaking truth to the disciple, not only to the disciple per se, but to their lives, to settle doubt and settle confusion. Action number three is Christ's hospitality, extending welcoming with hospitality to counter uncertainty. Let's take a look at every one of them. First, the Lord intervenes through his presence by walking alongside the disciples to allay fear. It is very important to pay attention to this very first action that Jesus did. He did not actually show up and immediately reveal himself in terms of who he was. The first thing he did, he just simply walked alongside them, meeting them where they were, so to speak. Very often, we kind of told the virtue of seeking the Lord's presence in our lives as a change agent for our spiritual growth. But this episode tells us that in our confusion and bewilderment and trying to make sense of what has disrupted our lives, what has dashed our hope, and what has shattered our dream, is the Lord who first take the initiative, the action to walk alongside us, to engage in an interaction, an exchange, a dialogue, and not necessarily showing his power and authority as the Lord, but simply as a companion. You see, in a time of disruption, these two disciples must be very confused. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 14. They said they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. What were they talking about? What just happened? What just happened? Where do we go from here? What do we do now? It's bad, man. It's bad, dude, so to speak. We ain't got nowhere to go. I love to be a fly, so to speak, just like being there and listening to them and understanding their frustration. And you may say again, why is walking together so important? Because Jesus' presence represents empathy, represents unconditional support as a companion. It is a practice in my book I call, this is kind of treating with words. You guys have fellowship, right? Although you don't call fellowship, you call it youth group right now. But in the Cantonese and the Mandarin, they have fellowship. I call it alongside ship. What is alongside ship? Just simply walking side by side. Not ahead of them and not behind them, just standing shoulder and shoulder. It means the Lord lowers himself to be at the very level of where the two disciples were. It is not a holier-than-thou posture. And he wasn't there right away trying to be a problem solver either, or dictating actions or judging them. I mean, just don't be judgy, right? But he was there, practicing what I call active listening. Listening to their voices, right? Listening is an act of love, so say Bonhoeffer. And try to understand by asking short and yet very appropriate questions. He's telling his disciples through actions, not so much through words, that he got this, that he was watching their back. And this reminds me of the poem, Footprints. I don't know whether you sort of read this poem before. And by the way, Footprint is not the song by Bare Naked Lady. Just don't get confused with that song, okay? This is the poem by Caroline Carty. The character in the poem was actually in a dream. And he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. So you can see, you know, two set walking together. And he also noticed that it actually happened at the very lowest and saddest time in his life. And they kind of bothered him, right? I mean, I'm walking both footprints, like me and the Lord walking together. How come at some stages in my life I can only see one, and not only that? When only one set of footprints showed up, that's when I was down, my girlfriend dissed me, I got fired, I ran into a problem in life. How come there's only one set of footprints? So he began to question the Lord, and the poem continued to say, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way, but I have noticed that during the most troublesome time in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why, when I needed you the most, that I was left alone. And then the poem continued, the Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you and I would never leave you. During your time of trial and suffering, when you can only see one set of footprints, it was then that I carry you. It wasn't your footprint, it's my footprint. I was actually carrying you in my bosom. I'm holding you up at the time, so to speak. Folk, I can tell you, I can totally relate to this. Some of you look at my face right now, gee, Wong speak funny with the jaw like this. Why? Here you go. I was diagnosed with my second cancer, oral cavity cancer, in my left mandible in 2016. I had to undergo a surgery to remove my left tendon. You can see this, or you may not see this. You can see here. What is it? A stent. 13 screws right now. Every morning I wake up, it's so stiff that I cannot even complain to anybody else. I'm so thankful I can at least speak to you this morning. After the surgery, the oncologist and the surgeon told me that in order really trying to clean up this whole mess, you need to go through 40 rounds of radiation and 4 intensive rounds of chemo. 40 rounds of radiation and 4 rounds of intensive chemo. Now, before they do that, they actually found out that I had a third cancer. It came down here. So, surgery in December, 4 intensive radiation in February. I said, after I've done this, I said, what happened to my jaw? You know, when am I going to do the 40 rounds? So, okay, well, we're going to do it. We're going to do it in the month of March. Whoa, 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 doc, wait a second. You said 40 rounds, right? Month of March is how many days? How many days? Guys, how many days? 31 days. And based on what I understand, the machine is not going to work on the weekend. Oh, no problem, son. No, he didn't say son, just no problem. We are going to implement 40 rounds of radiation for 4 weeks, business day. 2 rounds of radiation every business day. 8 o'clock in the morning or 8:30 in the morning, and then 4:30 in the afternoon. Why 4:30? Because they have to at least leave the first treatment for about 6 hours in between, right? I kind of go, oh. I said, when are we going to do the chemo? Oh, funny you mentioned chemo. We're going to do it on Tuesday. What? We're going to do 8:30 radiation, around 12:30 chemo, and then 4:30, maybe that day we'll postpone it to 5:30. The last patient will admit into the machine room. Folks, I don't know how you feel. I kind of felt like Tuesday for me is called like sandwich day. Right? Morning radiation, 12:30 chemo, and another radiation. I'm telling you, it's so tired, especially on the Tuesday. I was so fortunate and supported by a brother who happened to have a condominium about 5 minutes walk from the hospital. It's cold though in March in Toronto, you can imagine. But he rented a guest room for me to stay there. I remember staying there in the evening by myself. My wife wasn't with me. It's not because she didn't want to be with me, but it was quite challenging. She had to prepare food for me. Not food, not steak, not rack of lamb, just soup, milk, because I could not eat anything at the time. On that Tuesday night, especially Tuesday night, I was so extra beat up, so tired. In fact, I didn't know if I could see the day after. And if you are from the Mandarin congregation, I will sing you a song in Mandarin about, will I be able to see tomorrow? Will I be able to see tomorrow, my Lord? My prayer at the time was simply this. Come, Lord, come. Please be with me so that I can experience you being here with me. And then you would walk with me to get through not the chemo radiation treatment. No, just to get through the night. Get through the night. And he did. And he did. I'm still here, right? He did. So, you see, the Lord shows up walking alongside us all the time, especially when we were feeble and downtrodden and having no strength nor any desire to move on. The Lord shows up because he's there to lift us up and carries us. He got our back. The Bible said, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. He shows up. Secondly, the Lord intervenes by speaking truth to settle doubt and confusion. In Luke chapter 24, 25, and 26, the Bible said, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and the prophet, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now please note, please pay attention to this. There is no notion that the disciples did not know the Old Testament. In fact, they probably would be able to recite Old Testament passages in a heartbeat like this. But do they have the right understanding? Do they have the right understanding, or do they have the right motivation to seek to understand when they are in the deep? No, I'm not talking about Adele's song. I'm talking about really in the deep, Psalm 130, in the deep. I remember when I was talking to a local born about his moment of darkness in his view of God's word, as I told him, that's exactly what really got me through the whole journey of cancer treatment. The only book I read at the time, mostly, I read the book of Psalms. It really, really lifted me up and continue to do so that you know. Because why? In Psalms, I find laments. And then I can find purpose. And that's exactly what I did during my treatment. And then this young man responded to me, and I quote, Listen up. He said this. The Bible is there. I can use the book to lead the Bible study, but I don't know his word. I'm not making it up. He said that. I can lead Bible study, but I don't know his word. You see, in this text, what the risen Lord has done is to weave the redemptive purpose of the Messiah of the Bible and explain to the disciples. You see, the disciples had an erroneous or mistaken understanding of who Christ is, looking at him as a political figure, one who would come and rescue the Jews from the hands of Romans. You can look at Luke chapter 24, 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel, the two disciples said. But as we all know, Jesus is the Savior of all mankind. The misunderstanding comes from a man-made assumption or human aspiration. But Jesus clarified for them once and for all the real purpose of his coming. You see, the followers focused on temporal, but Jesus focuses on eternal. The followers focus on political. Jesus, on the other hand, focuses on spiritual. You see, very often we read the Bible, but we don't necessarily get the truth behind the meaning. We don't get the truth because we don't get the overarching picture, the overall plan, the relevancy of the purpose of our daily existence. I talked about that on Friday. Purpose, purpose, purpose. Once Jesus spoke truth of the gospel, God's purpose to the follower, they became enlightened. They became enlightened. They became inspired. There is an eternal reason for Jesus' death and resurrection. Things begin to make sense for them because they are explainable. There is a cause, there is an effect. And in the midst of chaos, we may not need a rational justification. Why, Lord, you allow COVID to exist? We may not need to kind of try to make sense, but really we need to understand God's purpose. We need to move from reading the Bible, from treating it as just a set of data, just like the gentleman said, I can read Bible study, but I don't know what he means. Moving from data to information, moving from information to understanding, and moving from understanding to knowledge, and from knowledge to insight, and from insight to purpose. The purpose of Jesus' death is not for earthly power, but for eternal gain. Purpose clarifies the overall picture. In the time of trials and turbulence, let's find purpose by digging deeper into the Word of God. Before I go to the third point, let me just give you one example. This one came into my email box not long ago. You may or may not have heard the song, The Heart of the Father. Did you guys sing the song, by the way? The Heart of the Father? No? Ryan Ellis? Ryan Ellis? No? Gospel singer. Pick it up. Check that YouTube. You see, what happened with Ryan Ellis is when he grew up, he was living close to poverty line. He wasn't someone who's already made and got the silver spoon that handed over to him with a nice Mercedes. In fact, he was breaking into houses, stealing things. And when he grew up, he hopped from one city to another city trying to search for his direction and meaning and purpose. And it was just simply drifting in terms of where he was at the time. Until one day, his mother began to text him a Bible verse on a daily basis. I don't know what it was yesterday. I think in the Cantonese, I said that even Obama got text from one of his spiritual advisors, 5 o'clock in the morning. It's his daily devotion, right? So, you know, who's your shepherd? It's not the Bible, your shepherd. Your cell phone is your shepherd now, so to speak, right? So his mother would text him a Bible verse every day. And out of that journey, out of the journey, he found his purpose. He found meanings. And you can see this. God transformed his heart and empowered him to step into his calling as a gospel singer. Is that God's word? No longer just simply reading the text, but understanding the eternal purpose that God has prepared for us, that God has assigned to us, and that God has called us to respond. Point number three is God's hospitality. Christ's hospitality, welcoming with hospitality to counter uncertainty. The Bible said, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther, and they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is near evening, the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from his sight. Now, please note this, that even though it was the two disciples who invited Jesus to stay with him, it was the Lord himself who hosted the meal by breaking the bread and giving it to them. One of my professor in Gonzaga, I graduated from Gonzaga. No, this year is not my year. Pastor Sam's been kind of laughing at me a little bit. You know, I put on my Facebook with the Gonzaga jacket. When even Obama, when he filled out the bracket this year, he put Gonzaga number one. Unfortunately, we didn't even make it to the Sweet 16. He got bowed out of the Sweet 16. I hate it. But when I was in Gonzaga, one of the professors, John Navoni, was really clearly one of the very best in Catholic theology, because even the Pope, when he became the Pope, the very first interview, he cited John Navoni's work that helped him to go through his trial. Father Navoni wrote a book called Our God is a God of Hospitality. The entire act of creation is an act of God's hospitality to invite us into his blessing. The big feast in the future in heaven is a big feast of God's sovereignty and redemption, and believers are going to be part of it. And in the meantime, between creation and when Christ came, what are we doing today? The Holy Communion is a table of his hospitality. The Holy Communion reminds us it is the redemptive death of Jesus and the resurrection hope and grace that kind of brought us all together into eternal relationship with the Lord. Any fear, doubt, and uncertainty are all eliminated by having that union with the Lord as symbolized by the Holy Communion. Now you may wonder, why is it so important to have a meal together? And I hope that after I explain this, you would invite me to lunch later on, okay? Just joking, of course. Why is it so important? Because in biblical time, having a meal, especially having a meal with strangers, is actually a sign of welcoming. Welcoming to what? Welcoming to stability. Welcoming to safety. A sign of offering comfort in a long and tired journey. A way of extending acceptance into the host house. And this is what I talked about on Friday as well, right? When Jesus hosted the meal for these two disciples, he was trying to do just that, welcoming them to stability and safety amidst uncertainty, offering comfort to them and restoring their hope, extending acceptance so that the followers could once again be strengthened and spiritually, physically. Through that very act of welcoming, Jesus moved the followers from the realm of hostility into the realm of hospitality. Let me try one more time. Jesus moved them from the realm of hostility to the realm of hospitality. And that's not my saying. It's actually Henry Nguyen saying. That encourages me to think not only of ourselves who need hospitality from Christ in such a time like ours. There are others out there who need Christ. We may not be able to get in touch with them physically, or maybe we can now with social distancing in terms of the guidelines and the rules are being removed gradually. But we need to check them out to find out how they are. And we need to check them out to show Jesus' hospitality to them. The needs out there remind me with a song by Vancouver Sleep Clinic. And I'm in Vancouver. I need to talk about something about Vancouver. And you may say, Wong, you're so wrong. Vancouver Sleep Clinic is not a Vancouver brand. It's actually from Australia. I know that. But listen to the song. You were alone, left out in the cold, clinging to the ruin of your broken home. Too lost and hurting to carry your load, we all need someone to hold. You've been fighting the memory all on your own. Nothing washes, nothing grows. I know how it feels being by yourself in the rain. We all need someone to stay. We all need someone to stay. Hear your falling and lonely cry loud. Will you fix me up and will you show me hope? The end of the day, I am helpless. Can you keep me close and can you love me most? I'm actually struck by how the song represents the cry of those who are in desperado and find themselves totally helpless. The song is a crying for help. At the end of the day, I am helpless, the song said. Can you keep me close? And can you love me most? Who can do that if not? Who can do that if not the risen Lord? And of all things, it is the practice of hospitality, acceptance, support, care, welcoming, that can provide a complete restoration to anyone who finds himself or herself in this seemingly dead-end situation. I know, because I've experienced it before, right? I told you a little bit about my three cancer. 2011, nasopharyngeal cancer. Because of that, I only got about 25% saliva. My hearing is so bad that before I came on Wednesday, I found out that I completely lost my hearing on my right. I have a hearing aid, but it wouldn't help. I cranked up to the highest, it would not help. So I'm not hearing well, so it's okay if you sit on my right and ask me questions, and I would ignore you because I couldn't hear you. This is actually a good practice to sit, you know, to the left of my wife, so that when she mumbled, you know, the to-do list to me, that I would say, what? 2011, nasopharyngeal cancer. 2016, my mandible, oral cancer. And while they were checking it up, they have the clarity of mind of doing not only CT scan and MRI, they do it on a thorax, and they find out a very little, really small nodule. They did a biopsy, and after about 3 weeks of discussion among them, it wasn't clear. After 3 weeks of discussion among them, they said that this is a metastasis from my nasopharyngeal cancer. I look back to my own journey of my last 10, 12 years, and for that matter, my entire life. I have to tell you that I was absolutely humbled by the presence and the grace of our Lord. Had it not been for him, I would not have found my purpose and healing for my health. And despite my experiences in the deep, I see hope, I see love, I see grace, I see forgiveness, I see strength. I see healing. I see protection. And most importantly, I see the glory of the Lord. All because of the post-Easter experience. So at the beginning of the journey, folks, these two disciples were heading to Emmaus, and the Bible does not tell us why they were heading to that particular location, but they were experiencing FUD, and at the end of the journey, the Bible is very clear about their turning around and getting back to Jerusalem with a transformational change. What turned them around? What turned them around? What is the secret sauce? It's exactly an encounter with the risen Lord that brought such a change. I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, especially during the time of COVID-19. Are you confused? Are you lost? Or are you worrying about those loved ones when they were sick? Or suffering a loss over a loved one because they passed away? Was your dream shattered? Hope dashed? Relationship broken? Your soul battered? Or maybe you're financially challenged right now. You're bewildered with your confidence, doubting with your faith. You may even be grief-stricken. Where are you? Where are you in your journey? No matter where you are, I pray that you would experience God's presence through His intervention. Especially this is the first week after the resurrection. You would experience God's intervention with these three key actions. His presence with you. His speaking to you with His truth. And His opening His arms to embrace you, to love you, to comfort you, pick you up, strengthen you. The question is, would you let the Lord to walk with you in the first place? Would you invite Him to join you in your journey so that whatever FUD you may have along the way, it would be eliminated? Thank you so much again for having me.